My name is Pastor Eric Flickinger. I'm serving currently as the associate speaker of It Is Written, and we're, of course, located right here in Chattanooga.
Michael Hazel. I teach here at Southern Adventist University in the School of Religion. I teach archaeology and Old Testament and Hebrew, and delighted to be here again for GYC this year.
Good morning. My name is Justin Kim. I work at the General Conference. I'm the assistant editor, assistant director, and one of the editors for the Young Adult Sabbath School Quarterly.
Good morning. I'm Esther Lopez, and I am a nursing student here, first semester in the BSN program, and I'm from California.
Hello. My name is Kyle Griffith, and I'm a biology major here. I've been here now 3 years, and I'm also from California. So.
And I'm Michelle Dukamas. And I teach business here at Southern Adventist University, as well as overseeing our Enactus program for student entrepreneurship and the Institute for Ethical Leadership. And I get to be your panel moderator today, which is really fun because I get to ask the questions and they have to answer them. But these are not my questions. These are your questions. These are the questions that have been sent in throughout the week. And we're excited to go over them together. And what you don't know, maybe, is that all these people on this panel have a wide variety of backgrounds, of mission experience, and also just a personal experience with the Lord. And so keep it all in prayer as we discuss these things together and try to go into some of the questions that you all have sent and discuss that together. So I'm going to start with one here. And I'm going to address this to Pastor Eric Flickinger down there in the end. I'm glad he's willing to start us off, right? So someone could pass him a mic. This is the question. Someone asked, I am struggling with opening the Bible, reading and studying it. How do I overcome this? Pastor Eric.
I think this is a challenge that most, if not all of us, face at some point along the way. How do you get there to open it and study it? One of the things that's helped me over the years, and I'm sure it's helped you as well, is to take Jesus as our example. How did he approach life? And in Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That was Mark 1, 35. So one of the things that Jesus did was he got an early start on things. I don't know if your life reflects mine at all, but I tend to be kind of busy. Any of you busy? I think that's like all of us. And life kind of, it creeps up on us and the tasks for the day kind of pile up. Getting an early start on things is immensely helpful. But how do you get an early start? Because many of us probably struggle with getting up in the morning and getting to the things that we need to do. One of the things that I've found has helped me is to get to bed early. And I know getting to bed early is a challenge, especially when you're studying. I remember back when I was a student at the university, I had a lot of assignments that were due. I had a lot of other responsibilities. And I felt like if I didn't get them done before I went to sleep, they weren't going to get done before the next day. But what I also found was as I was working at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, I was rereading the same thing 5 times trying to understand what I just read the 4th time. The brain doesn't work real well at night, and so getting to bed early allows you to get the rest. You wake up early, and you can get a fresh start on things. One other thing that I found very helpful is to develop a routine. It was Jesus' routine to get up early and to pray. If you've watched YouTube at all recently, you've probably seen a video that has floated through on a regular basis about the first thing that you do when you get up in the morning is to make your bed. If you do one thing as soon as you wake up, that starts the routine. And if your time with God is part of that routine, which it ought to be, it just naturally flows from one thing to another. So that's a good place to start anyway.
All right, so those are some tips about how to get started. I'll take one more. If any of you want to add just maybe what you do when you study the Bible, how to get something out of this.
Yeah, there's a book called Power of Habit by Duhigg. I'm like a nerd. I like reading nerdy books. And there's something powerful about a habit. You mentioned routine, and I think sometimes we may be a little bit afraid of habits. We don't want it to become habitual. We don't want to create the just make it routine. But there's something efficient about habits that we don't have to, there's not a lot of neurological energy expended upon brushing your teeth. I mean, you mindlessly open the, I mean, whatever toothpaste you use, but you put it on your thingy and you put it in your thing in your mouth and you're brushing and you da da da. But how many of you are consciously thinking about it and you're like, oh, this is such a habit, this is just a chore. And at your age, if you're still thinking there's something wrong with your teeth, but you're just brushing your da 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 da. And then I think as disciples of Jesus, we need to have the habit of opening the Bible and reading it. And I think we shouldn't feel guilty if we don't have that habit that's instantaneous. Habits, they say on average, need 66 days to be developed on average. Some maybe 127, some after 3 days. But there's, for me, I got to admit, there are some days where I just don't feel like opening the Bible. Like, I just, I want to just watch YouTube like the whole day, 24 hours. Mm-hmm. And that's wrong. So I know that the habits have helped me gone through the low parts of my life. And that's when, after the habit is efficient and you get to the habit of opening it, then you get into the neural exercise of understanding and reading and prayerfully getting through it. So there's a renaissance of habits that are coming in this day and age. And the crazy thing is this. That there are things you can do to prime your mind to create habits more easily, or easier, or clearly English is not my forte as an editor. And then this is what the crazy thing is. One is exercise. Exercise is the one prime habit that if you start exercising, it affects almost every other habit in your life, right? And like, all right, exercise. Two, drink a lot of water. Stop drinking caffeine, stop drinking soda, sugary drinks. And I'm like, water, it primes the brain, da-da-da-da, vitamin D, get sunshine. And does this sound familiar to anyone? And I'm thinking, this is new start. This is what Adventists should have, the best brains out there. Amen? Yeah. You guys are all like really, really dead. Need some sunshine, some water, and some exercise. So we have been given this message almost 100 years ago, but right now the research is just coming up to par and helping out with our lifestyle. So a long-winded way of saying we should read our Bibles.
All right, one more quickly. Is it related to maybe how we do this? Perfect. Thank you, Esther.
Yeah, so I've also struggled with opening the Bible sometimes, but I'll tell you that the excitement to open the Bible has increased when I knew what to do when I opened the Bible. Amen. When I knew, like, what I was going in for. Like, for example, let's say I'm dealing with love. Like, I don't feel loved, you know? I don't feel like God loves me. So I learned how to study the Bible when I went to Bible college, and I've had friends who have taught me as well, and I've just had people in my life who have influenced me and taught me. So those things made me excited to go in, and I know how to find the answers. In other words, if you don't know how to find answers in the Bible, you're going to feel like, I don't want to open it because I'm going to be kind of lost. Does that make sense? Right? So two things that I would say that could help you with that is connect with somebody who already knows how to study the Bible. And two, if you don't want to connect with someone, read a book or do like a semester of SALT or something like that, because it will force you to learn how to read it and then connect with God on a personal level and then also share with somebody else.
Thank you. Thank you all. So it's the habit, it's the time, but also we can learn more how to study for ourselves, how to get more out of Scripture, and that's awesome. All right, we're going to go back to Pastor Justin Kim for this next one. It's a very simple question. I'm sure you all know the answer already, but how do I know God's will for my life?
Boom. I think that's like a very important question, especially in the quarter life position of our years. So really short, I mean, we can have a whole seminar on this. We don't have time for it, but there are two, and sometimes this is based really on your personality. It shouldn't be, but it sometimes it is. But it's based on two philosophies or two different sides. One is the transcendent view, that God sees everything. God is above, and from a bird's eye view, he has calculated your life, the specific in line, and you got to be here, and you got to be so in tune with God that you got to be on this GPS map at all times. And if you deviate, then be recalculating. You got to get back on that line, and then you got to end where he's at. The second philosophy or second thought is the imminence of God, where God is here with you, and he's right next to your ear. He's like, you know, those cartoons. We don't watch cartoons. Anyway, this little you know, angel here, and he's like, you know, make a left turn right now. When you make a left turn, or like, and it's a divine appointment. Like, she wants to be a Seventh-day Adventist right now, and she's like, baptize me right now. I'm like, now put on some red socks. Okay, you put on red socks. I'm like, why, Lord? And later, there's like a Red Sox society that wants to become all Seventh-day Adventist. Like, Lord, and there's these. It's crazy, I know. But you have these two different thoughts, and usually based on your personality or your temperament, you kind of deviate one to another. And the reality is they are both correct, but they both come to a contact point in Scripture. Scripture is the means by which, and you're like, well, did I know that? Well, so for example, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is after chapter 3, which is after chapter 2, which is after chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll just read here. And this kind of ties into Bible study of what Pastor Eric was saying a little bit. Verse 1, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more so and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So in reading Scripture, we find, and it requires not a isolated understanding of one text, but what that principle is involved in that text. And from that principle drawn out, we apply that to our lives. And we know that to be the will of God. Now, that sounds like a lot of mumbo jumbo. So some people believe that God is so imminent that, and maybe some of you, I've done this guiltily, not recently, but back before, but kind of do a random ding, and then God, you pray, you fast, and like, Lord, what is your will for me? And you're like, King Assyrius imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. Lord, do you want me to pay my taxes? Ah, yes, April 15th is coming up. I need to pay my taxes, and I need to go to the coastlands of the sea. Well, all right, so you get a plane ticket and you go to the ocean, and you do the same thing when you get to the ocean. Is that a rational, and I know I'm exaggerating, the obvious answer is no, that's not a proper understanding of God's will. That Bible verse was there to show the narrative of Esther. That Bible verse was not there to, after thousands of years later, to implore us to pay our taxes. Amen? Now, you know the classic story, someone did the same thing, and it says, like, that how Judas killed himself, and, like, Lord, really? And he does it again, and, like, what thou doest, do as quickly. You know, he's like, Lord, what's going on? Rather, we need to find the principle. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse for that passage, we find that it is God is not pleased with sexual immorality. Amen? This is the will of God, his sanctification. So then you look at the decisions we need to make in our daily lives. And if I have an opportunity, not an opportunity, a temptation of sexual immorality, I don't necessarily have to pray and ask what the Lord's will in this. I already know what God's will is because the principle is already delineated in Scripture. Like, I don't need a voice saying, no, Justin, don't go to that website. I already know from this Bible verse that this is God's will. Does that make sense? So, in general, you look at all the options that you have for life, and you study a Bible verse, and you realize this part is biblical, and this is not. So you take these out. This is not in God's will. You don't need a voice to hear that. Then you study another Bible verse. This is biblical, this is not. So you remove these parts. And you another Bible verse. This is God's will, this is not. You remove these. And this gets shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And then you realize that there are these handful of choices left that you know that is God's will. Then you pray. Sometimes you do have impressions, but those impressions are still subject to the Bible. Those impressions are still subject to the wisdom of counselors. But sometimes you may not hear a voice or an impression. And sometimes, in the free will that God has given us, you have an option. And I know that sounds pretty scary to some of us. But sometimes, you know, when you pray, and when you get up in the morning, Lord, what is your will? Should I wear my blue socks or should I wear my black socks? We don't ask God these questions. He gives us a free choice. And that's a micro, very insignificant, seemingly insignificant, should be insignificant decision. But sometimes, and Sister White says this, that we get so paralyzed in making a decision that we end up making no decision at all. And I know extremists in the eminent category that they won't get off their knees until they feel impressed on what color the Lord has given them on the socks thing. And sometimes the Lord is quiet, silent, because he's given us intelligence, rationale, and free will. Now, there's bigger decisions like marriage, right? You have a non-Adventist and an Adventist. Very clear, you don't need an impression. You don't need a white wisdom. You have scriptures very clear. Do not be unequally yoked. So you know this girl, she may be the best Baptist girl in the whole world. The fact that she's not a Seventh-day Adventist is not God's will. That doesn't mean you necessarily can lock her out. I mean, there's other things. You got to read other scriptures, and it's a workable situation. But there's other situations you may have an unconverted Seventh-day Adventist, and you have a convert. It's very clear in those situations. Anyway, it's a very long way. I didn't mean to monopolize.
I think Pastor Kim needs to do a seminar on this next time. But hopefully we can take some principles out
of
that, measuring it with God's word, choices, thinking through these choices. So thank you so much for that. We're going to have to move on to the next question. I'm really sorry. But we'll only do two questions or three this whole time. But I'm going to give this one to Kyle because I think he's had some experience with this in some past work that he's done. Is it bad if I never know I have led someone to Christ? Is it bad if I never see a baptism as the direct result of my giving a Bible study? Would the absence of such things indicate my lack or that I'm not all in or not being intentional enough? If I never yield this type of fruit in my life, does it mean I have failed and not done my duty to Christ?
So this is a good question. I've thought this before. I've worked in different mission fields, both in this country and in other countries. And sometimes you may be going for months and months and months and not really see what you think is much of anything. But this kind of just reminds me of, there's actually this old Arabic story that comes from the old writings of the Middle East. And there's a rich guy, he's riding past, and he sees this old man, really, really old man, and he's planting date palms. And then the rich guy that's riding past, he says, why are you planting the date palms? You're not going to eat from this. They're little. They grow for like 10 years before you can drink, you can eat it. And then he says, they planted so we can eat, so now we plant so they can eat. And that's kind of the concept that we see here sometimes. There's two things I'd like to refer to in the Bible about this. One, of course, is the sower and the seed. It's in Matthew chapter 13. We won't like go there and read the whole thing because I'm sure most of you are pretty familiar with the story. But we see this concept of the sower. He's sent to go and put the seed everywhere. He's not to be discriminating. I'm going to put it here and not here. He's just throwing it everywhere. But then there's some places where there's rocks. There's some places where the soil is hard. There's some places where the birds come and eat. And there's also some good soil. But should he feel bad that he's not getting the results he may want from the rocky soil when he's saying, oh, I'm throwing seeds here, why is nothing happening? What God has told us to do is to plant seeds everywhere. We're not supposed to say, oh, well, yeah, these people look like they might accept my truth or whatever, so I'm going to talk to them. And, oh, these guys, they would never accept it. I'm not even going to talk to them. I'm not even going to bother. What we need to do is be putting the seeds and watering the seeds and taking care of the seeds to the best that we know how. and some will sprout and others won't. But that being said, let's also go to John chapter 4, verse 37, and we see another aspect of this same issue. We see here in John chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps." So it could be that you go somewhere, maybe you're on a short-term mission trip, and you come back after having been there for a week and you say, "What did I even do? Like, I didn't see any, you know, miraculous stories. I didn't see any big baptisms. I didn't see anything like this. I mean, we went and we gave medicine to people, or we did a public health fair or something like this. But what did I actually accomplish?" Well, maybe you're the one that's sowing, and maybe you'll find out that 6 months down the road, a year down the road, 10 years down the road, that there was somebody that later came and reaped that field. And you're not going to know about all of that until you get to heaven and you see the results of all of this. I think of one person that I once met. He worked in the Sinai Peninsula. He was going amongst the Bedouins, and he was trying to reach them with the truth. And he spent 10 years there before a single person would even be interested in what he had to say. So he lived amongst them. He learned the language. He learned the culture. He went from place to place and got welcomed into their communities. And little by little by little, he talked to them more and more and just tried to find some way that he could maybe reach them. And after 10 years, one person. Was that a waste of time? What would have happened if he stopped after 9 years? He says, "Oh, this is useless. What am I doing here? I'm not getting any results." I'm also reminded of the story of Noah. He preached for 120 years, and he only saved his own family. Not a single person from outside of his family and his, like, married-in family got on the boat. So in my mind, our biggest goal that we need to do is to throw the seed and to water the seed, take care of the seed. If we see a field that needs harvesting, we need to harvest it. But the speed at which all of this takes place is between God and the individual. It's not up to us to decide, "Oh, we're going to baptize you now because I said so and I need numbers and I need results." It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't.
So you're saying it's up to God too, right?
Yes,
but
conversion is between the individual and God.
Thank you, Kyle. That was a really good answer. We have another question here. It says, "I wear jewelry and have tattoos, but I love Jesus Christ and am in love with the SDA message. Why is it not okay for me to be a leader at my church or get all kinds of looks from other Adventists? I ask this question from a standpoint of love and with a spirit of a learner." Wow. I think Dr. Hazel might be a good one for this question. Right?
Thank you, Michelle.
No.
You know, it's a great question, and it's an important question, particularly in the society that we live in today. You see more and more tattoos. You see more and more things that I think years ago we didn't see as much. It's becoming a very popular thing, especially among young people. And I always like to go to the scriptures to find out what scripture says about some of these issues, even contemporary issues. Sometimes we wonder, are these contemporary issues even relevant, and can I find answers in scripture? So let's go to a couple of verses really quick, and then I'll share a short story. Try to share a short story here.
Sure. We like short.
On this, yes. So here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's been spending time in Corinth. He spent 3 years in Corinth and built up one of the great churches in Corinth. Corinth is a place of a great deal of very loose living, if you will, and a place of experience, and a place where sailors are coming from all over the Mediterranean world, and it's known for its temples, particularly to Aphrodite. All kinds of things are going on there. And Paul writes this, and there are a number of implications we can take from this, but he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, Paul here is talking, I think, more about sexual impurity and what we do with our bodies sexually, But I think there's also an implication here, a broader implication, that our bodies are not our own, and they are something that God has given us to serve him with. And, you know, years and years ago, maybe some of you won't remember this, maybe some of you do, but there was a trend in Christianity that started coming around. What would Jesus do, right? WWJD, people wore little, you know, bracelet things with this on them to remind themselves and so forth. And I just have to ask that question sometimes. What would Jesus do in some of these situations? How do we see him in these situations? Now, there's a deeper question here, and that is, you know, I have tattoos. What do I do? Can I serve the church? Is that okay? Absolutely. When I first came here as a young professor, I was 29 years old, and my first reader was older than I was. That's the guy that grades the papers that I give out in class, and he was covered in tattoos, and I was a little afraid of him. He was 3 inches taller than I was, and I'm 6'2", so it was kind of, you know, a little intimidating. He was older, he was bigger, he looked a little scary sometimes, you know, but then I found out more about him, and he was the sweetest, most humble, most caring person. He had a true conversion, complete conversion experience some years earlier, and that the tattoos were part of his story. And he told me once, as we were traveling through Texas, bringing back artifacts from the University of Arizona, which are now here on display on campus, and I took him along kind of as a bodyguard kind of guy to help me with that transition of all those priceless artifacts. I figured nobody would mess with us going through Texas. So anyway, he told me, he says, you see this tattoo over here? I used to be in gangs, and this tattoo I got specifically to so that when I saw it, if I ever had a gun in my hand, it was probably on this hand here, but if I would not kill someone. I didn't want to ever kill anyone. Now, he had a tremendous story to tell. Today, he's a wonderful, fantastic pastor. He's an evangelist for the Lord. And but if you were to ask him today if he could do it all over again, I don't think he would say, I know he wouldn't say, because he told me, he would not have any of those tattoos on his body, because he wants to serve the Lord, and he knows that in some cases, even though he can use this for God's glory now, in some cases, he has had the opposite experience, and people have been turned away because of them. So I think we need to be really careful with our image, how we present ourselves, and remember that everything that we do is for God's glory, and how we look at our bodies are also, they're not our own, they're God's. When we fully surrender ourselves to God, they're his. And what would he do? What would he have us do in these situations? By the way, there's a very specific passage I should mention in Leviticus that actually prohibits tattoos, and we need to keep those things in mind as well. In the culture of the ancient Near East, as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, it's in Leviticus actually. Let's see here. It's in Leviticus 19, verse 28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. People did tattoos in those days, particularly the Egyptians and the Libyans that lived to the west of them. We still see the images on temple walls, and these were also often for cultic reasons. We find serpents on people's legs and arms and so forth, and also for fertility reasons as well. So this comes out of a context of the ancient Near East that may be different today, and then maybe there are some similarities as well. So that's a kind of a long question, long answer.
All right. Let's go to Esther next. Esther, someone is asking, how do I find my worth, happiness, and security in God? Is it really a matter of truly internalizing and being confident with his opinion of me above all and any opinions? Well, that's a huge question. How do we find that?
Yeah. So I don't know that I have all the answers, because there's so many reasons why you may not be feeling secure in your relationship with God. And I can think of a few, so I'm only going to share like a couple things right now. Recently, I was on a phone call with a really good friend of mine, and she's been doing ministry for a long time too. But she told me that she was struggling with understanding or feeling like God loves her, And she said, I don't even know if, like, she's like, I don't even believe when you tell me that you love me as my friend. And I was like, why? I don't understand why she's struggling so much with this, you know? So, you know, I always pray when I talk with my friends. And a question came to my mind to ask her, which was, so do you believe that anybody loves you, like, a lot? You know, do you believe that anybody truly loves you? And she said, I even doubt that my parents really love me. And I was like, wow, that's pretty deep to not even be sure that your parents love you. So I'm saying this to say that if you don't really think that anybody loves you, perhaps there's something going on with your relationships with your family or your friends, like at a deeper level, that needs to heal. So for example, with her, I encouraged her to talk with her dad, because she needed to kind of clear some things up so that she could feel loved by him, so that she could see that he really did care. So I'm just saying that as like a possibility for you. If you don't feel like God loves you, maybe there's also something deeper. I'm not a counselor. It's just a thought. But on the other hand, if you do know that somebody loves you, like your family, and you're secure in that love, and now you're just like, I'm not sure about this God relationship, open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 8 and verse 4. And I'm just going to say something about security in a relationship that came to my mind as you're going there. So it says, security in a relationship comes, and we're going to Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. So this is just a thought, and I wrote it down. Security in a relationship comes when you know that the person gets you, supports you, is loyal to you, adores you, wants the best for you, and that you can trust that person with being the real you, right? You're safe with that person. You're secure with that person. Do any of you guys know somebody in your life that you feel that way? You feel secure with that person? Yes? You know somebody who you feel secure with, right? So you want that with God. So let's read the verse. It says, verse 3, I'll start with verse 3. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So in this verse, David is telling us something that he has learned about God and his experience and his relationship with God, which is, one, God thinks about him. And two, God visits him, spends time with him. How do you feel when you know that somebody thinks about you? Even when they're busy and they have a ton of other things to do, but they're thinking about you, how do you feel? Feels nice, doesn't it? When your friends are like, I'm super busy, but I just thought about you and I sent you a text or I called you. Well, God thinks about you, and he thinks about you a lot. God adores you. But sometimes we don't realize how much God loves us and that God wants to spend time with us because we forget. So let's go to our last verse here. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. God adores you, God loves you, and perhaps you've heard it said so many times, but, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't heard it enough. So this verse really helped me to understand something about my relationship with God. And verse 15, 1 and 2, Paul is like repeating to the people that he's preached to the same thing over and over again. He's saying here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. So are these people who have never heard the gospel? They already heard it, right? So he's about to repeat to them the same things that they've already heard. But why? Read verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you what? Keep in memory what I preached. Why? Unless you have believed in vain. So if you forget the things that God has told you, if you forget how much he loves you, if you forget the beautiful things that he's done for you in the past, then it's kind of going to be in vain, and you're always going to feel insecure if you forget. So you need to remember what he's done. Last thing is, if you haven't spent enough time with Jesus, start spending more time with him. How can you feel comfortable? Okay, I'm a female. How can I ever feel comfortable with a man unless I spent time with him and gotten to know him and realized that I can trust him with my real day-to-day life issues, right? Same thing with God, but on a bigger level. You have to spend time with him. If it means that you spend time with him 3 times a day or 5 times a day, like you literally make it a priority. You know, the theme for this GYC is give God another chance. Like really give God a fair chance. Don't try to like put him at the end of your priorities. Like put him at the top. Like give him a fair chance. Spend time with him and read all the verses that talk about his love.
Thank you so much. That's a huge area, and I know I experienced some of those same things. There was a time when I knew that God loved me because the Bible says so and God has to, but God does God really like us? I wasn't sure about that, and it really took God taking me on a journey too to just really find out who God was. I knew a lot about God. It's possible to know a lot about God and not really know God. And I experienced also that has a huge effect on self-worth and security in those areas.
Yeah. Oh, one last thing. Yeah. There's been times where I've asked God, like, okay, I kind of want to know that you know my little likes. I want to see that you really love me and that you know me personally. And God has done little things that have shown me, like, I know what you like. Can anybody, like, yeah? Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Where you see that, like, you have to ask. It's a relationship. You can talk to him and you can say, hey, God, like, I'm not fully getting, like, this love experience. Can you guide me? And he'll start showing you. He'll bring people into your life. He'll give you experiences. He'll do little things. Just keep your eyes open. God will show you.
We have a lot more questions that unfortunately we did not get to. And so I really apologize to those of you who asked questions that we did not get to. But I would encourage you, the speakers on this panel are here. As you can hear, all of them have prepared not just little answers, but like little Bible studies on these questions. So if you did not get your question answered, or if it sparked another question, feel free to speak to us, to anyone up here, about those as well. And I'm going to ask at this time, Pastor Eric Flickinger, if you would be willing to just say a closing remark and closing prayer for us for these things.
You know, it's been encouraging to get the questions, to receive the questions. These are questions that are deep. They are thoughtful. They are relevant. They're powerful. And so I'm very encouraged to see the types of questions that have been generated here around GYC Southeast. And by the grace of God, this get-together is going to help to answer some of those questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you have given us this morning to search for, to seek for, and by your grace to find your will in these matters. We ask that you will continue to guide us back to your word. Help us to have a new experience as we open your word, as we want to know more about you, as we dive into your will when we find it. Give us a submissive spirit, not our will, but your will be done in our lives. Help us to find good counselors that can help to guide us into your will, people who have walked the road before us. And help us always and only to turn to you to find what your will is. We ask that you will give us grace, give us courage, give us strength this morning as we continue through our time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.